All right. Assuming I haven't completely scrambled my notes. We are in Job chapter 33. And we had read down to verse 8. Let's pick up in verse 9, and we will read through to the end of the chapter. We'll start in verse 8 for context. I will try to stop some of the pronouns. It gets a little confusing who the he's and the you's and the whoever's are being referred to. So we'll try to clear that up as we read through. So this is Elihu speaking in verse 8. Surely thou, and the thou is Job, hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. That is a quote that Elihu is quoting Job as having said. You can go back to chapter 9, 10, 11, 16, 23, 27, 29, and 31 and read those passages for yourself. That is an accurate recounting of what Job had said. Verse 12, Elihu says this, Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction. Or correction, so that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword or by judgment. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, in the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness, his salvation. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and have perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job. Hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me. Hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. Again, Father, we ask your Spirit's help as we consider these words, Lord, that we would gain some understanding. And again, that our hearts, our lives would be changed to be more like your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. In the next sections, we're going to go through a series of Elihu is going to say, Job, you said this. And in some of these, he's going to do a sort of a direct correction exactly of what Job said. But you're also going to see, not only is he going to correct exactly what Job said, but he's also going to say, Job, do you understand when you said this, it meant this? And if it meant this, there's a big problem with what you said. You know, we'll get to it, but it's a warning. That brother reminds me of this frequently, and I'm glad he does. Where words are multiplied, transgressions abound. Be careful what we say. Job had made these declarations of his innocence. And again, this is around that paradigm, that thought process, that God punishes bad people. God blesses good people. God punishes bad people. And that's the only way God works. And that's, again, the thinking, the thought process that the characters in the story come from. And so Job had made these declarations in verses 9 through 11. I haven't done anything. I'm innocent. Unfortunately, I have a lot of, I'm willing to cut Job some slack here, yet Job's wrong in what he says. But again, thinking to the situation that poor man is in, and the provocation that these friends put him under, when Job protested his innocence, he ends up going too far. I am innocent. I am without transgression. There is not iniquity in me. Then he says this in verses 10 and 11. That means Job is saying, God finds occasion against me. God counts me for an enemy. We would say it this way in modern English. God is so picky just with me. He's looking under a microscope to find something wrong so he could put me down. He marks all my paths. Puts my feet in stocks. He is treating me unfairly. I talked with a brother after the first meeting about crisis in a life, trouble in a life. Similar to what is going on here in Job. My assumption is everyone in this room has experienced some sort of tribulation, some sort of trial in your life. And similar to Job, something that wasn't your fault. It wasn't the result of a bad choice that you made. That's a different topic entirely. But it came about, it just happened in your life. Some hardship, some trial. And I can guarantee you that everyone in this room can agree that has happened in their life. There's been a hardship. There's been a trial. You might be in the midst of one right now. And in the midst of this, Job makes this statement. God's unfair. God's treated me unfairly. Has that thought ever come to your mind? In the midst of a trial? Listen, these are not small things that Job is in the midst of. You know, our country has just recently gone through the worst economic crisis since the Great Depression. And there's only but a couple people in this room who can remember that. Who can remember bread lines. Who can remember 25% unemployment. And all of us know people, right, who have lost their jobs. I saw on the news the other night that I think it's 1 in 5 homes went in foreclosure last year. 1 in 5 mortgages. 20%. Maybe your problems haven't been economic. Maybe there's folks in this room who have endured or even now are enduring serious physical illness. And we're not talking the swine flu. I mean something that you get that doesn't go away. Something that you get and that could claim your life. Something that you live with. In your body. Pain that you feel every day. Some of you in here have endured the death of someone you loved. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. We live in a world where death is the end. Has the thought ever crossed your mind? Have the words ever crossed your lips? God's been unfair to me. Elihu takes that charge that Job has made against God, and he responds to it. Now, it may seem, if you're familiar with the rest of the book, that Elihu is going to rehash some things that the other guys have already said. But when we get to the end, we're going to see that that's not quite true. let's look specifically at how Elihu responds. He says, verse 12, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer you." Here's the very first thing, that God is greater than man. Here's a difficult concept for us to grab. God is not our equal. We understand from Scripture that the Lord Jesus called his disciples his friends. He called his disciples his brethren. But never once did any of the disciples call Jesus brother. They called him Lord. When the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, encounters him, the risen, glorified Jesus, in the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, he doesn't go up and throw a bear hug on him or slap him on the back and say, "I'm happy to see you." He falls at his feet like a dead man. God is not, the Lord Jesus is not our equal. He's greater. Here's a cool thing. Again, this makes studying words really worthwhile. See that word greater in your Bibles? It's a verb. It's not an adjective. It's a verb. It's an action. His greatness over us is and it never stops. It's a perpetual. His greatness is an action that never stops. Verse 13. Why do you strive against him? Why would you argue with one who is greater than you? He giveth not account of any of his matters. Has this thought ever crossed your mind in the midst of a crisis or at the end of a crisis? God owes me an explanation. God doesn't owe anyone an explanation for why he does what he does. It's interesting, I've been watching the news. It is so sad, the images that are coming out of Haiti. Just heartbreaking. You know, God doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't owe us an explanation. But there's some things that we can understand about him. Look at verse 14. Here are some things that are true that Elihu is going to lay out before Job and before us. "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, and yet man perceives it not." Here is a fantastic truth about the God, Job, that you've just indicted as unfair. Consider this. God, who is greater than you and not your equal, he speaks. He speaks, and mankind, we're so bad at understanding, he speaks again. Is that a God who is trying to be unfair or unkind or unloving? The God who speaks once and repeats himself to try to ensure that you got it? God speaks. Well, how does he speak? He gives three ways in which God speaks. Again, former dispensation, verses 15 and 16. "In a dream, in a vision of night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction," or makes sure their correction. God speaks, or spoke. I shouldn't go too far. God speaks to men whom he is greater than in the quietness, in the comfort, in the safety, in the peace of their own beds. He speaks to them. Why does he speak? Why does God speak? Why does God speak to man? Job. Look at verse 17. That he may withdraw man from his purpose or his work. The idea being that's an evil thing. It's a wrong thing. That he would stop something evil that the man would do and hide pride or cover it up from man. Does that sound unfair? Does that sound unkind? Does that sound unloving? He keeps back his soul from the pit or the grave, and his life from perishing by the sword or by judgment. His purpose in speaking is not to terrify. His purpose in speaking is not to condemn. His purpose in speaking is to deliver. His purpose in speaking is to preserve. If that's the only way he spoke, that would be great, but it's not. Keep reading. Another way he speaks, he, that is man, is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat, his flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Sometimes God will speak in a way in which he will remove all the lusts, all the distractions that besiege us, that entice us. Even to the point of you won't even want to eat. Why? To torture you? No. So you can hear him. So you can hear him clearly. Verse 22, yes, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers or the destroying angels. You know, that is the natural course of man. Self-destruction. You know, it's a sobering thing to read the account in Genesis. You know, right before the flood. It repented God that he had created man. For every imagination of his heart was evil. Do you understand that's the way of our flesh? And God is so gracious and so kind and so loving that he would even lay us on a bed and remove all the things that entice and distract, so that we could have a moment of clear thinking and hear him speak. I think we tend to look at episodes like serious illnesses, which I think is being discussed here, as not a blessing. Really not, right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. We don't look at stuff like that as a blessing. Are we missing something? Now, if by dreams or by setting people aside and removing all the distractions were the only two ways he spoke, that would be great. But it's not. There's another way he speaks. Verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. a rare one. To show unto man his, that is, God's uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. The I that is speaking there is not either God or the man who's being delivered. The I is the messenger speaking. I have found a ransom. And that word ransom means the price of a life. That God would send a messenger is another way in which he would speak. That messenger, not the person who was afflicted or the person who had erred. The messenger would provide a ransom for the life. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who in times past, in various ways, spoke through prophets, through signs and wonders, has at this time spoken to us through his Son, or literally through Son. He sent a messenger, the very Son of God. He provided the ransom to save us from going down into the pit. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's rarer than 1 in 1,000. Is God unfair, Job? Has he treated you unfairly? He speaks. He speaks through dreams. He speaks through the physical afflictions that you're suffering. He's speaking to you through the messenger that he has sent, this rare one, to provide a ransom for your life. Job, you're claiming that God is unfair. Is that justified? Job's circumstances have not changed. Job is still in an ash pit, broken hearted and covered with painful boils. But the truth is, how does God act to one who is repentant? Verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. We have a couple little kids around here. Last weekend I was out visiting both my mom, who lives out west in Seattle, and my sister, who had come out from Australia. My sister has two kids, I should say. The youngest now is six, and the oldest is six, and the youngest, I think, is 8 months. And isn't it fun to touch babies? And okay, you might think I'm a little crazy, but to sniff them, right? The skin's brand new, and they smell so good, and their skin is so soft. Regeneration is what being talked about here. God, the God, Job, that you claimed is unfair and treating you unkindly, this is the God who regenerates. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable, or God will accept him. It's a God who accepts you, the one who is repentant. Regeneration, acceptance. Now think about that. Have you ever been someplace where you haven't been accepted Have you ever been in the presence of someone who didn't watch you around? It's an uncomfortable thing. It's a sensation you don't ever want repeated. God, the one who's greater than you. For the repentant one, he accepts him into his presence. Do we really appreciate what it means to come boldly into the presence? We're commanded to come boldly into the presence of the throne of grace. We're accepted in God's presence through faith in his Son, the one who is infinitely greater than us. That's amazing. He shall see his face with joy. He will render unto man his salvation or his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, there is that repentance. He will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes, not once, not rarely, oftentimes with man. So here's the question. The God who regenerates, accepts, delivers the repentant one from the pit. How is this discourse that Elihu has given to Job, how is this different from what the other guys have said? They said some very similar things. Job, repent, and your circumstances will change. Repent, admit your sin, and the cursing will end and the blessing will start. Here's the difference. Elihu isn't making a point about what God does. He's making a point about who God is. You know, if we have a wrong understanding about God, we'll speak wrongly and we'll act wrongly. Elihu is bringing the Job's attention to his mind. Your understanding of God is flawed. You have a good grasp about what God does, but you don't understand who God is. You claim he's unfair. He claimed he's picky and looking to find fault. That is not who he is. He's loving and gracious. He is a delivering God. Is that a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around? That God is a delivering God. That he's a loving God. Folks, again, let's bring it back to what's going on here. Job has suffered terrible things. And it's improper. It's as improper as it was then, and it's improper now, to discount suffering and to poo-poo it and to say, oh, if you only had more faith, you wouldn't be sobbing like that, or you wouldn't be acting so it hurt! In the midst of the hurt, can you understand? Can Job understand? God loves him. And if it doesn't feel like it right now, he's good to you. And he's even being good to you right now. As hard as that is to understand, he's being good to you right now in the midst of your sorrow. Sitting on an ash heap, scraping your open sores. He's being good to you right now. Mark well, O Job. Hearken unto me. Listen carefully, Job. Listen carefully. And then Elihu adds, again, in politeness and in consideration, which again I see as indicative of the gentleman that the Lord Jesus Christ was. Job, do you have anything to say? No, the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet said, he won't cry or raise his voice in the streets. The Lord Jesus didn't walk around Jerusalem banging a gong and screaming at the top of his lungs. He wasn't in the airport passing out flowers or dancing with a tambourine. Will you hearken to the voice of the one who speaks to you? Once, yea, twice. He wants us to listen. He wants us to be delivered. He wants us to be preserved. He wants us to be regenerated. He wants us to rejoice in his presence. Close in prayer this session. Father, we thank you again for thy word. Father, we confess again before you our own frailties. Father, you know us. You know that we're but dust. Father, you know each one of our circumstances. You know our fears. And Lord, in all the midst of that, we would pray again in thanking you for your indwelling Holy Spirit, that our minds would be stayed on your goodness, your loving kindness towards us. Lord, again, we thank you for these words that we have looked at. We pray now that you would bless our time of fellowship together as we take another break. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.